This morning we're going to see a portrait of really an excellent woman, a wife, but applies to those who are not yet or have never been a wife. And if you're a man, just know how to pray for the women here this morning and be more diligent in it. Let's stand together as we read Proverbs chapter 31, beginning with verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. That's a part of sewing and preparing the thread. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them. Supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." Father, would you bless the reading of your word? And would you give me the words you want said concerning this passage? I pray in Jesus' name and amen. You may be seated. My first Mother's Day here, I looked it up, was May the 10th, 1987. And it was almost my last service here. I'd been the pastor for 10 months. Came back in the July of 86. So it was the first Mother's Day. I thought it'd be just really neat to take this passage that dealt with wives and mothers and just kind of expound on it and teach the word. That can't be controversial, can it? I thought it would be appreciated. Let me just pull some things out that I covered. I got the manuscript out of that. I save all those from the 70s even. Pulled the manuscript out this past week, and I was looking at some of the things. The point, here's some of the points in the message about this godly woman. She should be a cheerful worker, always having a positive attitude. Instead of complaining, she should thank the Lord for the opportunity to do the mundane things required to care for her husband and children. She might want to consider all the meals being fixed with wholesome foods. She should be a bargain hunter and should get the best for the lowest price. And like the woman in Proverbs 31, she might want to have a side business and contribute to the family income, but always available for a family. She should stay physically fit. Proverbs 31:17. I had a verse for all these. Here was a quote from the message, the exact quote. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. That was the scripture. She helps the poor. I'm just explaining what these mean. She helps the poor, stays beautiful for her husband, and her tongue is always under control. She perceives when something is wrong with her husband or one of her children and sets about helping them with their problems. And then I kind of closed with this quote. This passage is simply a portrait of a spirit-filled woman. Well, after the message, I noticed somebody of the female variety avoided me. I was only in my 30s and not very bright, and now I'm in my 60s and not very bright, but I thought it was kind of perplexing. I think that it was that same Sunday evening that one of the more mature younger ladies, mature in her walk with the Lord, one of the mature younger ladies in the church came to me and said, "Pastor, are you aware of what's happening?" And I said, "No, but I know something is." And she said, "Your message this morning distressed all the women. They're a mess. They're a basket, you know, they're basket cases. And so many of them." And I think she said, including herself. And she said, you just really upset us." Well, my first thought was, the Word of God does that to people that need it. You know, but I didn't say that. Only thought it. She said they all feel like such failures. And I really started grieving. I got the impression, though no one said it, that actually my life might be in danger. Not literally, but anyway, that thought, I suppose, crossed my mind. I was really surprised. Now, let me tell you something. I really would go back and say the things said in there that was not the problem. But there was something that I unintentionally left out of that message. This passage in Proverbs 31 is a compilation of ideal qualities, not a literal person that Solomon is pointing to and describing. One Bible scholar calls this passage a poem in praise of the ideal. Now, that's not watering down anything it says, but it does make kind of a difference that this is he's taking all of these character qualities. He's not talking about one single woman. Actually, as far as the style of literature it is, this part of God's word is what's called an acrostic poem. In other words, we miss it in English, but in the Hebrew, it starts with, it's a line that has the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet starts the first word. Second letter of the Hebrew alphabet starts the first word for the second line, so forth, until it goes through the whole alphabet. An example in English, not that this is a translation of it, but an example would be an amazing wife who can find, blessed, B, a blessed woman who delights in her husband. Committed, C, wife who cares for a family. A, dedicated, D, wife who is respected by her children. Now, of course, with the language thing of it being written in Hebrew, it doesn't translate over into English that way. But this is a description of the ideal woman who no woman has ever lived up completely to all of this. This is the ideal. Now, when we say this is the ideal woman, again, that's not watering it down. That's not saying it's not important. It's not saying you can just forget that because it's not a literal woman. No, quite the opposite. It ought to be the strong desire of every woman to reach this ideal by the enabling power of Christ. But listen, the whole thing called sanctification, which is what happens to us from the moment of salvation until the moment of glorification, when we go to be with the Lord, that period in between is called sanctification. It is an event in time, in that when you're in Christ, you start growing in Him, but it takes progress, and nobody gets there immediately. I kind of left that out. This ought to be your desire. And when you read it, you just say, yes, that's what I want. But it's an ideal. Adrian Rogers has got a good quote I put in your notes. He says, it's better to reach for an ideal than miss it and miss it than to aim for mediocrity and hit it squarely. So this holds up the ideal. Someone said, if you reach for the stars, you may not grasp them, but at least you won't end up with a handful of mud. Striving, the sanctification, the becoming more and more like Christ as we grow in Him. Now, allow me to repeat myself by saying this passage focuses on the ideal woman. We are not weakening the truth of what it says by simply sharing that. Through the filling of the Holy Spirit, through the empowering that only He can give, this ought, as you walk with the Lord, become more and more descriptive of your actual life as the years go by. That's sanctification. My desire is that we would realistically see this verbal portrait of a godly woman as a destination that we are seeking in the power of God's Holy Spirit, and that we can come closer and closer with each passing year. Now, let's just look at the text for a minute and just kind of listen. We're not going to take every verse in here. We're not going to take even some very important verses, but I want you to get the whole picture. Let's look at the worth of an excellent woman in verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. That word translated excellent literally means capable, strong. This ideal woman has physical and spiritual strength. This woman is of great value, more than the value of jewels, more than all material riches. And when a man finds a woman of excellence, he should recognize what a rare jewel that he has and be extremely thankful. And I'm not talking about someone who's arrived, but someone who's progressing and who desires to be this God-pleasing kind of woman. Let's look at the qualities of an excellent woman, an excellent wife, in verses 11 through 26. And I've already read through these, so let me just kind of break it down a little bit and pull some nuggets out of this. These verses are the heart of what it means to be an excellent woman, an excellent wife. And again, this ought to be what every believing, born-again wife, mother, future wife, future mother, that's what everyone ought to desire and say, Lord, this is what I want. This kind of woman he speaks of here is very rare. She's worth more than, he says, all the jewels in the world. And if we had to pick just one word, I began to struggle with this as I read through it. I thought, what one word describes this ideal woman? And I finally came up with this one, and as I began to apply it to the whole verse, I thought, yeah, that's it. It's the word selfless. Selfless. Now, let's look at her. She's faithful in verses 11 and 12. It says, for the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's trustworthy. There's no doubt that her focus, her desire, is for the good of her husband and her family. Anybody that's around her very long knows that's what drives her. That's what she longs for. One of the quickest ways to destroy a marriage is to focus on your rights instead of the needs of your spouse. And let me say, if the men say, well, at least there's nothing applied to me, that statement applies to you also. Let me say it again. One of the quickest ways to destroy a marriage is for the husband or the wife to focus on your rights instead of focusing on the needs of the one you're married to. This excellent woman sees her task as meeting the needs of her family, and certainly meeting the needs that she has physically, but that comes secondarily because she's a selfless person. She longs for her family to have what they need. An assumption in this passage is that this woman is the manager of her home, not in the sense of she's over it and rules it in that sense, but she's the manager of it. That's where the word steward comes from when we talk about stewardship. She is the manager of this. In this family, she's the manager of the assets of the family. She coordinates the activities and the smooth running of the household. She is a steward of the family assets. She has the full trust of her husband. Verse 11 in the New International Version says her husband has full confidence in her. A wife who can't handle money is not doing her husband good, as verse 12 says, nor her children, nor herself. And she puts the husband in a place that he cannot trust her. That is not a good place. And it needs to be treated as sin. And it needs to be treated as a product of sanctification that the Holy Spirit brings about in your life when you surrender to Him and trust Him. The ability to manage resources, by the way, you say, well, I'm just not born that way. Well, you know what? That's a sorry excuse. It's not rocket science. It's a matter of planning and discipline and saying no to impulses. You don't have to have a college degree like some of these kids had up here to even know that. It's planning, discipline, and saying no to impulses. In a time of plenty and in times of need, this husband trusts in his wife to do the very best possible with the assets that she has. And when there are not very many of the assets that she has, she fixes ways, finds ways to get it done. She does him good, it says in verse 12, and not evil all the days of her life. It describes her as being industrious in verses 13 through 19. This Proverbs 31 ideal woman doesn't have a lazy bone in her body. Her love for her family puts delight, not drudgery, in her work. Look at that phrase in verse 13. It says, and works with her hands in delight. Now that's a key. That's really important. If the wife is self-centered, then all that she does for her family will be drudgery. It will be grit your teeth. I've got to do it. Versus delight. One older version of the Old Testament, the Syriac version, translates it this way. Her hands are active after the pleasure of her heart. Her hands are after, following is the sense here. Her hands are active after the pleasure of her heart. After meaning seeking after. Because the pleasure of her heart is to meet the needs and to see her family be successful. And when this is true, even acts of drudgery become delightful. Now, in verse 13, she takes care of the family's clothing. In verse 14, she takes care of the family's food. She manages the home. The point is, she wants the best food at the best price for her family. In verse 15, she gets up before the rest of the family while it's still dark. In Solomon's time, there were small lamps, little clay lamps. You've probably seen them kind of with a spout, looks like with just a little wick in it that floats on top of the oil. And you know, don't think of the lamps like in Cracker Barrel, which, you know, are sitting there on the table. These were little lamps, and typically the lamps burned all through the night. And the point here that he's making is that she rises before the rest of the household and gets things ready, puts oil in the lamp, and you know, let me just stop right here, okay? Let me say something to the ladies who are here this morning. If you're feeling really low and inadequate about right now, let me remind you that this is a portrait of the ideal wife and mother. And her example is meant to motivate you to excellence, not motivate you to leave here and go jump off the Henley Street Bridge. That's the goal of it, is to say, that's what I want. That's what I desire. Verses 13 through 15, the emphasis is on how she uses her hands. In verses 16 through 19, the emphasis is on how she uses her head. And notice the first two words of verse 16. She considers. She considers. The Christian Standard Bible says she evaluates a field. Using her home as a base of operations, this wise woman makes real estate investments. Perhaps, most likely, there was a field next to one that the family owned. It doesn't state that, but it's implied. And her husband so trusts her with the finances that she has a green light from him to purchase it whenever it comes to the right price. This is no dowdy Donna who just sort of doesn't want to know anything about how to do anything. And her husband says, I can't trust you with anything and I'll have to do it all. She's the one that's out there taking the lead and caring for her family. And her husband trusts in her. The principle here is that a godly woman, practice is not that a godly woman has to be in real estate. That's not what it's saying. The principle is that she's creative in using the talents that God's given her, and her husband trusts in her. Now, where did she get the money for that real estate stuff? Well, if you keep reading, you'll find out. It doesn't say it's tied directly together, but it makes sense. Proverbs 31:24 says she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. These were the sailors who would sail to the furthest places on the earth, and they would buy local stuff and then sell it far away. And that's what she did. This is a neat woman. Remember, she's not an individual. She's a compilation. She's the perfect one. She's a wise steward, a good analyst of how to make a profit, a good money management, good money manager with management of the household. In verse 17, we're told that she's a strong woman. It literally says that strength is wrapped around her. That's what the original Hebrew says. She's wrapped around with strength. Now, I don't think that's talking about she goes to the gym and pumps iron every day. It's primarily speaking about strong discipline, a strong commitment to her family, and a strong love toward her husband. And her strength flows out of her selfless commitment to her family. First of all, to her Lord, and secondly, to her family. It's like, Lord, use me in however way you want to use me with my family. I want not what my flesh wants. I want what you want. For the third time, maybe this is the fourth time, I want to remind you that this is not a description of a literal person. This is a description of an ideal woman, not given to make you feel guilty. You say, Pastor, you keep repeating yourself. Listen, I still remember my lessons from 31 years ago. I'm not even through. I'm going to repeat it even more. It's to motivate you to be a selfless person. That's what this is about. That's the primary thing he's giving. That's why he's holding up this ideal woman. Everything about her is that she is selfless. And what is the opposite of selfless? It's selfish. She is compassionate. Look in verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. And she stretches out her hands to the needy. This woman is not just focused on her family, though that's priority. But she also is compassionate and willing to help those who are struggling. She's a giver. She prepares in challenging times. Look in verses 21 and 22. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings of for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. You say, snow? This was written by Solomon in Jerusalem. It snows in Jerusalem. Actually, there's usually, I think it's the latest statistics I saw, about 3 out of every 5 years, there's a pretty good sized snow in Jerusalem. And even when it's not snowing, it can get very cold because Jerusalem, every reference when it gives directional things toward Jerusalem in the Bible, they went up to Jerusalem. It's high. It's got a high elevation. This Proverbs 31 woman isn't afraid of the snow because she's prepared for it. She's ready. She thinks ahead. And again, we see her selfless approach to life as to how she cares for and prepares for her family. In verse 22, we see that this. This lady is not frumpy. You say, some of you younger folks will say, is that good or bad? It's really bad. Sloppy, unkempt is the way some people would say it. Listen, being frumpy is not spiritual. I'm going to move on quickly. The point is, she cares about beauty that's evidenced in more than just how she cares for herself. It's evidenced in, talks about the coverings, which is literally furnishings. It's talking about like bedspreads and the equivalent of our pillow coverings. And then it even talks about the clothing she wears. It implies that she avoids what is ostentatious to put on a show, and which is expensive, and then she wouldn't have money to buy a field if she did all that. But she desires to look nice for her husband. Nothing wrong with that. She understands the truth of 1 Peter 3:3-5. This is actually the New Testament that deals with some of these same things in Proverbs 31. It says your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing of gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And so it's the balance is that she doesn't want to call attention to herself by looking like she just came out of the garbage dump and fell down several times. But neither does she live in extravagance to impress people. And there's a balance there. And I think that's what 1 Peter 3 is saying in the New Testament. Well, she's a blessing to her husband, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This woman does not take away from her husband's reputation. She enhances it. The gates were where the community business was carried on. It would be sort of like a courthouse or where things would take place that were legal and so forth, and where business was carried out. And she's a great asset to her family, especially her husband, even there. She's diligent to care for her family. In verses 24 through 27, we read verse 24 earlier, but in 25, we see that she does, just affirming, seek to dress nice, says strength and dignity are clothing, and she smiles at the future. But it's not just the material and the color and the style, but it's her character that is the focus. The future doesn't scare her. She smiles at the future. She realizes that God and His provision is going to be sufficient whatever happens, whatever comes. She understands that God's got the future and you don't have to fret over it. Verse 26 is so important. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. One man said, before you speak, be sure that what you have to say is more important than silence. You can meditate on that one a while. Before you speak, be sure that what you have to say is more important than silence. In other words, if it's not, just be quiet. That's the counsel this Proverbs 31 woman took to heart. Wisdom and kindness were the qualities that governed her speech. Wow, what a lesson for all of us. Verse 27 is a summary statement. It says, she looks well to the ways of her husband and does not eat the bread of idleness. That's a summary statement. She exercises constant surveillance over her household, stays on top of everything that's going on and what's happening with the children and where her husband is and what he needs and what he's going through. That's this ideal woman. Now, he speaks in verses 28 through 31 of her reward. And this is a really good part I want to get to. Her reward in verses 28 through 31, some of the most precious verses in all the Old Testament. When you feel like a total failure and that most of your efforts are in vain, let me invite you to go back to this passage. It says, first of all, her children bless her. Verse 8, 28. Her children rise up and bless her. Her children rise up and bless her. The children of a godly woman will one day stand and bless her. It may not be until you are in heaven, but it will come. And you may say, I've tried my best, but my kids show me. Well, listen, this is, remember, Proverbs. This is what generally happens. And it's saying that even when it's delayed, a lifestyle of this begins to impact your children. A word to those of you who your mother is still living. Bless your mom. Bless her. You say, I wouldn't know what to say. Just say thank you, Mom. Thank you. Say, well, my mom was far from perfect. Well, so are you. I bet she's better than you. If you'd say something like that, I know she is. of course she's not perfect. Remember, this is some ideal. There is no perfect woman or perfect mother. Bless her. Write her a note just to say thank you. Thank you for all those things that I didn't even realize you were doing when I was younger. Thank you. Boy, that'd go a long way to make her Mother's Day. Her husband praises her, verse 29. Many daughters have done nobly, and you excel them all. And husband, one of your tasks is to be your wife's greatest encourager. You say, well, she doesn't give me much to encourage. Well, that's probably your fault. You can find something to encourage. Listen, you don't encourage her by telling her what she's doing wrong, all right? Some men are so dense. I've done a few densities of my own, so I'm not throwing rocks. You say, well, my wife falls short of this ideal. Well, so does every woman. And if Solomon was writing one of these for men, it'd have stuff you'd want to crawl under the pew there because you're so far from it. Be your wife's greatest encourager. Even when she falls short of the ideal, don't come down with a hammer. Encourage. Pray for. Confront, yes, but always in love, not in harshness. Waiting for the exact right timing. Tell her often how thankful you are for her. Watch little things that she does. And then her Lord rewards her. In verses 30 and 31. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Charm here, that Hebrew word, refers to bodily form. Now notice what he says about it. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. You know, I got some bad news. Eventually, if you don't die, your body's going to get old. And you can put stuff on it all you want to, and you can go to the gym all you want to, you're going to get old. Sorry. That's just life. Don't shoot the messenger. And sometimes things don't work as well as they used to, and pains come up in places you didn't even know you had a place, and there's hurts, and human beauty is so temporary. The New International Version says beauty is fleeting. That means running real fast away. Beauty is temporary. Set your sights not on the temporal, which fades, but on deepening in the fear of the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. He says, the woman who fears the Lord is the one who is praised. We saw in, I think, the second message in the series what the fear of the Lord is. And we saw that the fear of the Lord was defined by one of the reformers as reverence mingled with honor and fear. That's the fear of the Lord. Now, I want to close by reminding you that a person of this character that we read about in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, this woman that it describes, that every woman ought to strive to achieve, cannot be done in the power of your flesh. It's not enough for you to go out of here and say, I'm going to try harder, because you know what? You'll fail just the same. It's only possible by the gospel and the filling of the Holy Spirit, the gospel which changes you and makes you a new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of Christ, he's called in Romans 8:9, comes to live within you and to empower you to do what you could never do. Now, it's not going to happen overnight. It's that sanctification thing we talked about. It's progressing day by day, by day, by day, by day, by day. We are fallen creatures. At salvation, we're made new, though we still have the old programming called the flesh. But we have the Holy Spirit who, when he fills us, gives us victory even over the flesh.